Today's scripture reading will be coming from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. That's 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
It's good to be here this morning as we have come to worship God in spirit and in truth. This morning we're going to be talking about life. As a matter of fact, eternal life. There is an age-old question, at least during the time of Christ. And that question was this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think about that question and I wonder how often is that question asked even among us. How often do I ask myself or ask someone else, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That question was asked by a certain lawyer in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. The question was also asked by a certain ruler, a rich young ruler at that, in Luke 18 and verse 18. And when you consider both of those passages or pericopes, sections of scripture, those two different incidences, both of them inquire or require an idea or a thought about God's commands and about mankind. Both of them involve God's commands and mankind. When we consider the scriptures and what it teaches about eternal life, we know that we have eternal life, those who are faithful to God as we speak. But we know that eternal life has a scope, as something that you look forward to, if you will. There's a reality that those of us who are striving to be sound in faith, striving to be holy and righteous before God, are looking forward to. When we consider life, I want us to peruse just a few scriptures before we get into our lesson as it relates to introductory material. Number one, there are three different Greek words as it relates to life. The first one is zoe. When we consider this particular word zoe, it is the state of one's existence. One who is devoted to God. Blessed. When we consider zoe, zoe is a powerful word because it also has the idea of when Christ comes back. This is what he will be giving those who have been faithful to him. But then there's another word, and it is bios or bios, however which way you want to say it. It has the idea of resources, wealth, goods, a state of existence. When we consider this particular word, Jesus would use this particular word in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 44 with the widow with two mites. She gave all that she had. She gave her life. She gave her wealth. She gave her goods. The Apostle Paul would use this in respect to our way of living. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse number 2. And the reason why we ought to be praying for those who are in authority. Why? Because our Christian lives are connected to life. But John gives a warning in 1 John 2, in verse 16, as it relates to the pride of life, being braggadocious. We see this word zoe, this word bios, being used, but there is also another word, it's suke. This is a very interesting word here. this word here is very powerful in that God actually gives help to those who have the mentality or the longing for eternal life. John would say in 3 John 2, as it relates to life, notice 3 John 2 real quick. You'll notice something how this particular word is being used. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper." The idea of prospering is help along the way, success in reaching. "That you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That's interesting. That John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that he wanted them to prosper in their health and in their spirituality. God also gives us aids as it relates to life, help as it relates to life, when it comes to the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd and the Bishop of our souls, 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. But God also gives us help and aid as it relates to our lives, as it relates to instruction and admonition. God has given us instruction, he has given us admonition to shape our moral lives, to shape the inner man. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11, this is why, as the people of God, we ought to abstain from fleshly lust. Here it is, that war against the psuche, the soul, the heart, the will. But then God has given us shepherds. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Why? Because they're doing that which is profitable for our souls. They're watching out for our souls. Well, you're asking, well, what does this have to do with life? It has everything to do with life. And the reason why is because when we consider the life that God desires for us to live, he desires to have eternal life in view. Not just the wealth and the goods and having a good life down here as it relates to our health, as it relates to our financial health, as it relates to our mental health, emotional health. But God desires for us to be looking to the eternal. And one thing I do know for a fact is that as the people of God, we have to be reminded to hang in there. We have to be reminded of the truths that are found in the Word of God that helps us to stay focused with marriage and child rearing. And when we consider going to work among those who may not know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of their sins, as we deal with situations and circumstances, how people are killing one another. I just saw something yesterday in Abilene. Some individuals were fighting over trash. Fighting over trash. One guy walked outside knowing that there was going to be confrontation. And the other guy walked outside and they was arguing over trash. God shot him with a handgun. And his son came out. The son that shot the other one with the handgun came out with a 12 gauge and shot the man again. Both of them right now in jail, charged with murder. Friends, that's what we have to deal with in this life. I think we need to be focused on eternal life. We have to be focused on that which is beyond the blue. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7, the reason why I bring up that illustration, because we have to hang in there as the people of God and understand that this life is worthy of living, but only worthy of living with the view of eternal life. That's eternal Zoe. Not suke, not bios, but zoe. Notice what your Bible says. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, one version says doing well, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. This is interesting. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance. I've been thinking about this passage here. And the more I thought about it, I thought about, we got to hang in there. We have to endure. We have to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, as Mike read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. When we consider this particular concept and idea, God desires for us to be a people who are laying hold. Now think about this. There are many things that we lay hold on. We lay hold on our possessions. We lay hold on our loved ones. We lay hold on the future that we have, maybe with a corporation or maybe even with our health. But Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. Life. Living. Existence. Existence with who? Existence with Jehovah. But here's the question. Turn your Bibles to John 17. The question we have to ask ourselves is this. What is eternal life? And friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible clearly teaches us what eternal life is. And make no mistake about it. We can have it today. We can know about it today. We can experience it today. We can taste and see that the Lord is gracious, as the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 2. But Jesus, notice these words. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, notice this prayer. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. He's talking about the cross. That your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that's all mankind, Jesus Christ can tell all mankind what to do because he's good and he's upright. Psalm 25, verse 8. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And notice what Jesus says. And this is eternal life. What is it, Jesus? That they may know you, he's talking about the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Oh, friends, we can know eternal life. We can obtain eternal life. And, friends, God is truth, that he will give it to those who are faithful to him. Do we know what eternal life is? Are we eternally saved even today? Do we know God? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 16, we have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse number 5, he says we have the mind of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says we're conformed to the image of Christ. How do I know Christ? How do I know what eternal life is? What does this matter to me? As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a sister, as a brother, as a Christian that is struggling or a Christian that is faithful and not struggling, what does this mean to me? Number one, it means that I must continue to live in hope because it does not disappoint. Now think about this. I want you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. There, I'll catch up with you in a few minutes, because Paul would say in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5 that we rejoice in hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4 and verse number 4 that there is one hope, meaning one expectation. I want us to consider that, because we can trust God when we can't trust no one else. God will never lie to us. According to what 1 Samuel 15, verse 29 says. In Titus chapter 1, in verse number 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, notice, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, here it is, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. That's everlasting life. God is an immortal being he is. He is a timeless being. He is a being that has no end and no beginning. He's a being that is invisible, as the Hebrews writer would bring forth. Yet where we see that of hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We can have hope. We can have an expectation. Why? Because of the life that he has given us. Eternal life. Oftentimes we look at the life that we're now living. I have a good life. I have the things that I need. I have the family that I desire. But then some say, I don't have a good life. I don't have the things that I need, and I don't have the family that I want. But I know we can know this. Whether you have a good life or a not so good life in your estimation, if you're in Christ, you have a good life. And the reason why, because Jesus said himself in John 10 and verse 10, for the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that you may, here it is, have life. Friends, you cannot look in the Hebrews Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, and say that all of those individuals had cake and ice cream and had two cars in the garage and steak and eggs for breakfast and said everything was good. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, who was commanded not to get married. I was reminded of Ezekiel, who God told him his wife was gonna die. And both of those individuals had to remain steadfast doing the will of God. Which teaches us that even in this life, whether it is good to the top of the heavens or is not so good to the depths of hell, friends, if you are faithful to God, God will keep his word. In Titus 3 and verse number 7, notice what your Bible there has to say. In Titus 3 and verse number 7, I love this passage because it's on the cusp of the mercy of God. Let me say this. Brother Dennis was teaching the college class today. He didn't know I was going to say this because I don't know if he knew he was going to be talking about God's mercy. But you did. And I appreciate that. And he said, we don't talk about God's mercy enough. It's true. You know, it's God's mercy is the reason why Jesus Christ came to this world. It's because of God's mercy we have salvation, which is in Christ. It's because of God's mercy the Church of Christ exists. It's because of God's mercy he commands us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be children of God, or obtain mercy. But in verse number 7, notice what your Bible there says. That having been justified by his grace, now notice, that's favor, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't run past that word heirs. In order for someone to be an heir, something has to be passed down. God has passed down his son. God has passed down his word. God has passed down eternal life. And the only thing we have to do is obey him. We have to be faithful to him. Why? Because we have an expectation. We have a hope. Number two, obtaining eternal life requires instructions. It requires instructions. What is life? What is existence? Existence with God. And this is why, as the people of God, as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, we get to learn more about his word. In John 5, turn your Bibles there in verse 39. Here Jesus says something to those religious leaders. He was schooling them. He was instructing them on some things. They thought they had life. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. Search those scriptures. Why? Because those scriptures are going to lead you to me, he says. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. They bear record of me. They give evidence of me. Friends, if we're going to obtain eternal life, we got to remain with the evidence. Oh, not the evidence of mankind, friends, but the evidence that comes forth from the word of God. Turn your Bibles to John 6 and look at verse number 54. Some 15 times, John himself, the apostle of love, uses the phrase eternal life or life eternal. Now, that's interesting. The apostle of love would use this particular phraseology. Eternal life is obtained through knowing God and knowing his son. In John 6 and verse number 54, notice what the Bible there has to say. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Brother Royce, you said it right Wednesday night. It doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. It has everything to do with knowing who Jesus is and who the Father is only through the Word. The testimony, the evidence. Now, time out. Question. How much time are you spending with the testimony, with the evidence? Well, friends, I know we're child rearing. I know we're married. Some of us are single. Some of us are going through some things in life. But you have to make time to search the testimony, the evidence. You have to ponder Philippians 4:8. You have to meditate. I meant to go to Psalm 1:1. It just so happened to work out that time. But you want to meditate upon the Word of God. You want to chew the cud. Here, Jesus gives this hard saying to these individuals. And friends, it's still a hard saying for most. John 6, verse number 68, Peter would say this. Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice what he says, Royce. You have the words. You have the instructions. You have the testimonies. You have the evidence of eternal life. Which means that if I'm going to be a recipient of the eternal life that God is going to offer us, the existence, I have to engage. I have to indulge. I have to imbibe. I have to get in the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 5. And 1 John 5, as we begin to come to some type of conclusion on these thoughts. The more I was thinking about this, I'll be honest, when I gave Brother Pope Joy my sermon title on Tuesday, my thoughts and studies took me in a different direction. And at times that happens. The more I thought about this, the more I was thinking, this is interesting, that eternal life requires divine evidence, and the divine evidence always leads me to the person who gave me the evidence, which means that if I receive my testimony, my evidence from anything lower than divinity, that's where it's going to lead me. But if I receive the evidence, the testimony, the word from divinity, guess what? That's where it's going to lead me. Notice 1 John 5, starting at verse number 11. I know this is a lot to read, but let's read this. Matter of fact, let's start at verse number 6. We'll even add some more to it. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, it's interesting. Just want to make this little point here for your studies. He came by water. That's his baptism. He came by blood. John 19. That's the cross. He came by water and blood. All right. Notice. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. Why? Because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness or record or evidence. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. That's a difficult concept sometimes, but I believe that if we meditate and get into some quiet time and study, we can begin to wrap our minds around that concept. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive, now notice this, if we receive the witness, the evidence, the testimonies, the witness of God, the witness of men, the testimony or the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which we have testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now think about that. He who receives the testimony, the witness, the words of who God is and what God is and what God did and who God sent and where we're going. You have that in your heart. You have that in your mind. All right? So here, you have to be able to imbibe something, take something in order for it to abide within you. Notice what he goes on to say. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony, the report, the evidence that God has given of his Son. And this is the evidence. This is the testimony. What is it, John? That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Hold on. Do you want life? Are you living today? Oh, I'm not talking about that blood pump that's in your heart or in your chest. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you have eternal life within you? And what we mean by that, you have had your sins washed away. And if you have your sins washed away, you're walking according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5 and verse 16. We understand that when you're doing that, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You're going to be adding to your faith, 2 Peter 1 verses 5 and following. Here we understand that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Notice, these things I have written. There it is. I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know. Notice, you have written, you have testimony, and now you have knowledge, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Question, can I know that I'm saved? The answer is yes, I can know it. I don't have to go to bed tonight wondering if God is going to save me if he sends his Son. I don't have to go to bed tonight wondering, well, maybe I'm saved. I don't have to jump in my car with fear and trepidation, wondering if I'm really covered by the blood of Christ. Friends, you can know that you're saved. You can know it. It is a confidence. It's not an arrogance. It's a confidence. It can't be arrogance because I can't boast before God at all. Wow. I tell you, the more that we consider these thoughts, the more confidence that we ought to have in the salvation that God has given us. Number three, eternal life is a promise gift of God. 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is. We'll spend some time there in a few seconds. I'll catch you. Paul would say something like this. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift, now notice, the gift of God, that same language in Acts 2, verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which belongs to the Holy Spirit is a gift. Here, the gift of God, the gift that belongs to God is eternal life. God is the only one that can give eternal life. Why? The gift is his. And he can share it with whomever he desires. And this is why he has given us testimony, evidence, instruction, admonishment. But then notice 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, verse 24 and 25, friends, put a smile on your face with these passages, because this ought to give us great assurance as people of God. This ought to give us great confidence, great courage. And sometimes we need that confidence and we need that courage. Because when we're looking people in their eyes and we really want to share the gospel with them, sometimes something within us causes us to, and I use this word that I'm about to use in a very positive way, we cower down. When we really want to talk to people about the truth of the gospel, but we don't have enough confidence. Friends, this ought to give us confidence right here. But we ought to be able to look people in their eyes and with confidence, knowing what I know according to the scriptures, as long as it is truth, ought to be able to know some things. Notice. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Hold on, John. What are you telling these people? Telling you that which you heard, it got to stay in you. It has to menno in you. It has to abide in you. It has to remain in you, which means that you can't study it today and not study it tomorrow. You got to keep on studying it. You got to keep on adding to your faith. You got to keep on staying in the truth. But notice what he says. If what you have heard from the beginning abides, remains in you, you also will abide, remain in the Son and in the Father. Hold on, John. You're telling me that if I stay in the truth and I stay in the gospel and I stay in the word and I continue to abide by the testimonies and the witnesses, and if I stay in it, it's going to be in me and I'm going to have the Son and the Father? Yes, that's what we're saying. Friends, I'm preaching more to myself than I am to anybody in here. Matter of fact, I'm not even thinking about y'all. I'm serious, because sometimes, depending on who I'm in the face of, I begin to, and it shouldn't be like that, Royce. Truth should elevate regardless of who Mike Bonner is talking to. We need these confident boosters. We need these encouragements. We need these admonishments. And notice verse 25. Remember, for the wages of sin is death. Notice this connection. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice verse 25. Notice the connection. And this is the promise that he has promised us. What is it, John? Eternal life. Life eternal. Hold on, John. This is a promise? It's a promise. Which means that the gift requires hearing, reading, and abiding. This gift results in knowing who God is. Notice 1 John 5 and verse 20. This goes back to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 5 and verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, in order that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and what? Eternal life. Friends, what does it mean to have eternal life? This is what it means. And I said all of that to say this. Eternal life means that I know God according to God's terms. That's it. There are some people who think they know God. There are some people who think they're in Christ. And there are some people who hope they're in Christ. But friends, we can know that we're in Christ. We can know that we abide in him. Are you treating the gift of God that he gave you correctly? Are you telling others about eternal life? Are you visiting and wanting others to know more about eternal life? Would you be righteous on that day when God sends forth his Son? Friends, in Matthew chapter 25, and notice verse 46, we'll end with this. In Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus knew something about eternal life. Oh, yes, life is in him. We're not trying to be sarcastic. Jesus knew something about it. And on that last day, notice what he says. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Those were those who were not faithful, who did not do the will of God. But notice what he says here. And it's interesting how he ends with this. But the righteous. Notice the word into. It's the Greek word ace. It's going toward eternal life. Question. If we truly had eternal life in view, like we need to, would that help me in my decision making? Would it help me to pray for my brethren? How about my enemies? How about those who mistreat me? Would it cause me to think before I speak, before I act? Would it cause me to go out and really see people for who they are? Souls. Because that's what they are. That's what we are. We're souls who have taken on a body that God has given us.
And one day we'll have a different body. But only few are going to find the righteous way and receive that body that pleases Him. 1 Corinthians 15:38. What body is that? It's an eternal body that is designed to live with God. Friends, let's stay focused on the eternal, because the physical we see, but the spiritual we can only see by faith. That's why faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? You're probably asking, but Mike, there is no eternal life in that water. There's no blood in that water. By faith it is. You know why? Because that's where God put salvation. God put salvation in the water. And that's why when one is baptized into Christ, they come up a new creature because of the obedience to the gospel. That good news, reminded of Jesus dying on that cross, buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, took him off of that tomb, took him off the cross, put him in the tomb, and God raised him up on the third day. It's the same thing that when we die to sin, we go down in that watery grave, we come up to walk in the newness of life, and guess what? You have all your sins washed away, and you're on your way to heaven. That's what life is about, being on our way to heaven. But maybe a child of God, you haven't been focused on eternal life. As a matter of fact, you haven't even asked yourself lately, what is eternal life? You haven't reminded yourself, do I have eternal life? Friends, I want to encourage us to keep that in the forefront of our minds. And the reason why is because that's where our home is. Jesus made a marathon from heaven to heaven. Oh, we got Bible for that. I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:15. So when we consider that, he started in heaven, came down here on this earth, preached among Gentiles, received up into glory. From heaven to heaven, he made a marathon, Braswell. And guess what? Guess where we started? God gave us a spirit. And when we die, that spirit returns to God. But guess what? Our soul needs to go back to him too. We started there. We need to end there. As we stand and sing the Savior's invitation.